I invite you to take your copy of God's Word and turn to 1 Thessalonians. We'll be there in a few minutes. For the last few weeks, we have been talking about this idea of beating the summer blues, or as I've really kind of morphed into, is the spiritual blues, because don't we all get into those seasons of life sometimes? We get to places where we get down, we get frustrated, we get depressed, we get upset, we get whatever. And how do we stay out of those is, I think, a question that we need to be aware of and at least know a little bit about. Let me give you a quick review. We started the series talking about it's a spiritual battle. If you're going to battle the spiritual blues, you got to realize that you're in a spiritual battle. And if you try to fight a spiritual battle with human methodologies, you will probably, no, you will fail. It just won't work. Then we talked about guarding our heart, because the reality is often the things that get into our lives and our hearts, our minds, are not the most moral and ethical things in life, are they? And they can draw us away from an intimacy with God, which ultimately draws us away from an intimacy with the spiritual relationship that he has for us. Then we talked about facing temptation. We looked at that story of Jesus and his temptation in the wilderness and how he faced his temptations head on, and he faced them by quoting Scripture, which is a very powerful lesson for us that we need to understand and let God's Word be implanted in us so that we can be prepared to face those temptations that come. And then last week we talked about the story of David as the prophet Nathan confronted him over his sin. And really, his sin wasn't adultery, though adultery is a sin. His sin was thinking that he could do life on his own. And he had to confess that, as we do as well. Now we come to the last message in this series, and I want to draw your attention to four areas where Paul challenges the church at Thessalonica. If you go back into Acts and read about Thessalonica, that was an interesting community, to say the least. Paul ended up having to slip out of town, or he would have been killed. I mean, it was a tough place to be, and yet he, as a church planter, went into that community, shared the gospel, preached the gospel, had a team of guys along with him, and they did what they were called to do and were faithful. Now, here's a place that, because of its location along a major thoroughfare, because of its location in the part of the world it was in, was a church that, if it could be firmly established and be healthy, and I want you to hear that, healthy, they could make a major impact on their region. I got to tell you, that truth hasn't changed to this day. Healthy churches make an impact on their community, on the lives of the people in them, and make a big difference in a way that honors God. Now, Paul was writing this letter, I think, from Corinth, which is a little bit further south, and he's writing to them because he's hearing some problems and some struggles that are going on there, and I believe he sends Timothy to deliver the message of this letter and to check in on them and to speak with them and share. Now, remember, Paul was a church planter. Timothy had more of a pastor's heart, okay? So they were a little bit different. And into this, I think what the summary of what we're looking at today is basically this. He was calling them to live wholeheartedly. Now, what does it mean to live wholeheartedly? Live wholeheartedly unto the Lord. And that's really what we're talking about this morning. I'm going to read the entire passage before we look at it and break it down, because I want you to see that it's in entirety. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12 and following. He says this, "We ask you, brothers," catch the address, it's to the church, "to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, discourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all, see that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophecies, but test everything, hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil." Father God, I pray that as we look at this text that's got a whole lot in it, Father, honestly, we could spend hours digging through this text and not cover everything that's here. But God, help us to see the big picture of what Paul was writing to this church that was at a crossroads, was at a place where you were either going to be Lord of that church and be able to lead that congregation to make the difference in the community in which they lived, or they were going to move into irrelevance. Father, I pray that we would understand this text for each one of us, to not look around and say, "Well, I hope so-and-so is hearing," but God, instead, let us hear. God, let me hear what you have for us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me remind you that I, over the last 10, 15 years, I have preached from what I call a preaching calendar. If you're ever interested to see where we're headed, you can come by my office and I'll give you a copy if you want. But I keep it on the wall of my office. And every October or so, I'll get away for 2 or 3 days and I'll do preparation for the next year of messages and asking God, show me what we need to look at. Show me what you go. And I have to tell you, there are times when I'll be preparing a series or a set of messages or something, and I'll go, I don't know if that's really what... And then I go, well, I sense God's leading, so I'll put it on the schedule. And then honestly, I forget about it because, you know, life goes on, right? And then I come to the week of a message, and I will look at it and just laugh because I think to myself, God, you've got a sense of humor. That happened to me again this week as I opened my planner on the wall, looked up at it, saw this text, opened my scriptures and looked at it, and I said, God, you've got a sense of humor. God, you're funny. See, God knows what we need to see, even if we don't even know what's coming down the road. And I want you to see this passage in that light, because God has taught me some good things this morning that I want to share with you this morning. There's 4 things I want you to see, and one of them, I got to just confess up front, makes me totally uncomfortable to talk about, okay? And you probably can figure out which one it is. It's that first one right out of the bat. I'm going, Lord, I don't want to talk about that. But I want you to see this, and I want to share a story with you that goes with this that I think will help us understand what he's saying here. Look at the text again. We ask you, brothers. Now, ladies, you're not off the hook. That's a gender-neutral brothers. That's brothers and sisters. He's talking to all of us. Get this, 2 things. To respect those who labor among you and over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them who very highly in love because of their work. Now, what Paul is talking to this church about is an important topic that I got to tell you, we don't talk about in church nearly enough because we're uncomfortable with this. But we also have to be careful when we look at a text like this not to read our cultural setting into the text and make assumptions. So be careful when you do this. You look at this and go, oh, he's talking about pastors. I think it's bigger than that. It does include ministers, called ministers, but I think it's a broader subject than that, because the church in the first century was not structured like the church in the 21st century, at least not yet. Paul, I want you to be reminded that in the early church, there weren't guys like me. You're going, there weren't pastors? Oh yeah, there were pastors, but there wasn't a preponderance of men who were called to do vocationally, full-time, what guys like me and Rick and Larry and Harold do and are privileged, I want to tell you, to do in our culture. We have that honor. Most places around the world, guys like me don't exist. You're going, what do you mean? You're thinking, whoa, thank the Lord, there's only one of you. I didn't mean it like that. Y'all awake? What I want you to hear is there aren't a lot of full-time people in the kingdom. And so what he's talking about here is not specifically what we have in our culture. He's talking about something bigger than this, because the bulk of leaders in Paul's day would have been people who worked as a tent maker like Paul did, or they would work at the dock as a dock worker like many did. They would be in places of regular jobs like you get to do. You're going, you get to do? Yeah, you get to do. Where they had the opportunity to rub shoulders and rub elbows with people who didn't know Christ and have conversations with them. Oh, and then, by the way, when they gathered on the weekend, on usually a nighttime, because that's when they were allowed to do these kind of things, a guy would step in and share the word of God into that moment and to proclaim. So it's a little different than what we're looking. So Paul, what he's doing here is not necessarily speaking to those who serve vocationally, though I think he is. In our culture. Instead, here's who he's talking to. All of you who serve as various places in the kingdom of God as leaders, and some of you go, well, I'm not a leader. I can look out here and start naming name after name after name, men and women who serve in leadership roles in the kingdom of God. This is to whom Paul is writing, because he's concerned about the church at Thessalonica. It would include pastors, obviously, but it would also cover groups like deacons, lay leaders, others who answered servant leaderships. So here's what I want us to do. Don't get hung up on the details of who, though we need to understand that, but back up and zoom out and see the big picture. Here's what he's doing. Paul is calling the congregation to do something that, if it's done well, would allow them to live wholeheartedly unto the Lord. to live wholeheartedly into the Lord, which is what we want to do. Paul addressed this topic by this way. He talks about respect and esteem for those who have been placed in leadership roles in our lives. And let me just be blunt. Every one of us have people that serve leadership roles in our lives, don't we? In the spiritual world. We have people who speak into our lives, who communicate. You're probably thinking, well, Patrick, you don't. Oh, yeah, I do. I have a group of men that I call on a regular basis that speak into my lives, who happen to serve as pastors in other places that are able to speak into my life and to say, hey, you're a nut. You're going, well, we knew that. Well, yeah. But they get to speak into my lives as a brother, as a spiritual authority, and say, you need to think about this. You need to consider this. You need to look at this. You need to hang in here and keep doing this. In fact, Paul addressed the issue with Timothy when he says this in 1 Timothy 5. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. I already shared, I think Timothy is the guy delivering the letter to the Thessalonians. So he's talking to him in a couple of places. But I got to tell you, this passage makes me uncomfortable because I feel like I'm talking about myself and asking for respect, and I'm not. I answer to one, ultimately, the church, but ultimately to God for what I'm called to do. See, if we find ourselves in a place, listen, where we are in open conflict with the spiritual authorities in our lives, we will not find spiritual blessing. We won't grow spiritually. You're going, what do you mean? Let me tell a story. 1996, I graduated with my doctorate from New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary. It's one of our six Southern Baptist seminaries that we own, you own, as a member of a Southern Baptist church. And I finished the degree, and I was serving as Minister of Education and Students, or Youth, is what we called it back then, in Arkansas, in Central Arkansas. And I sensed that the time was I needed to be open to God moving me to something else, just the way it was. That happens from time to time. Sometimes it doesn't happen at all. But anyway, God called me and opened the door and called the door for me to go to Sykesville, Maryland. And you're going, where? Sykesville, Maryland is straight west of Baltimore. It's been in the news lately, if you haven't noticed. Baltimore's an interesting city, is all I'll tell you. I was called there to serve as the first ever staff member of a church that was growing rapidly. The community was growing rapidly. The community was building new homes. It was expanding. The church was expanding and growing. And so I, in faith, answered God's call through those people at the church to move to Sykesville, Maryland. When I Googled, the Google was new back then, I Googled Sykesville. The only thing that came up was the State Psychiatric Hospital for Maryland. I'm thinking, oh, my Lord, where am I going? But the pastor of the church had been basically the planting church pastor, and he was from Arkansas. I'd come from Arkansas. Most of you know I was born in Arkansas, so we had a relationship. But anyway, I got moved into the house that I bought up there, which was an interesting experience on itself. I'll share that some other day, maybe. But I get there, and I walk into the office for the first day, and Brother Mark says to me, okay, Patrick, I'm glad you're here. I need your help. And I said, great, I'm here, sir. Let's do what we can do. He says, I'm going to be building a new home, and I won't be here during the week. So take care of it. So, whoa. And he says on top of that, and we're going to add a third worship service and a second Sunday school. Take care of that. And he says to me, I want the music in that new service to be contemporary. And you're responsible for that as well. I'm thinking to myself, this guy's lost his mind. I'm a youth minister. I'm an education guy. I'm a church growth guy. I'm not a musician. Can I carry a tune? Yeah, not bad. Can I read music? Nope. But my pastor asked me to do this. So what did I do? Can I just be honest with y'all? God has been convicting me this week. I've got to write Mark a letter to apologize for my attitude when I served back then. Isn't that weird how God will come back after years and years and say, stop doing this? Anyway, I got to write this letter. But anyway, here's what, I didn't have a good attitude about it. So we did it. We helped plan a new building that they finally built after I left. But I got to tell you, I had a terrible attitude here. You know what my spiritual life was during that year? Not good. We have got to be careful how we relate to and treat those people whom God has placed in our lives. And the text tells us, We don't have to agree with everything they do. We don't have to approve of every choice they make. But we do have to, and boy, this is tough, and I'm telling you, I'm totally uncomfortable here, okay? But we're supposed to respect them and esteem them because God places them in our lives for a purpose. As we choose to have respect and esteem for spiritual leaders, we will find our lives being lived wholeheartedly unto the Lord. A part of being a person who avoids spiritual blues is being a person who loves and affirms those who minister among us. So you say, okay, well, I got the pastoral part. Well, how do we do it through other stuff? Have you ever stopped to encourage your Sunday school teacher? To tell them thank you for their work and their service? Have you ever stopped to encourage your deacons for their service? You go, well, they already know we love them. And it's no, guys, we need to be people who respect and esteem, who encourage them. And though they're going to have failings, though they're going to have mistakes, though they're not perfect, that's part of this spiritual growth thing that God calls us to. I learned it the hard way. Had to move to Maryland to do it. Whew. I got to tell you, the really cool thing that came out of that whole deal is God opened the door for me to move to Indiana. And guess who I met in Indiana? Yeah, my wife. And guess what I had to do when I got there? I had to start a church, and I had to lead music. Huh. I already had some experience. It was terrible, but I had some experience, and we did it till God gave. See, God works even through the hard seasons of life. Second, I want you to see this. We'll move faster. Here we go. We need to then not only respond well, but we need to run after God's peace in life. Now, verse 13, the second half, what we call verse 13b, and you remember the verse numbers are added way after the text was written. I suspect that that part of the verse goes with verse 14. Some scholars think it goes with verse 13. Some scholars think it stands all by itself. I'm going to put it in with verse 14 because I think that's where it goes. And he says this, be at peace among yourselves, and here's how you do it. We urge you, brothers, admonish the idle. Another translation for the word idle is disorderly. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. Be patient with them all. That's a word, isn't it? See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but what? Always seek good, to do good to one another and to everyone. So what do we have here is this. I want you to catch, this is not creating an artificial lack of conflict. Rather, it is an effort to find the leading of God no matter what comes your way. See, it's real easy, isn't it, to praise God when things are going well. It's real easy to be faithful to God when the finances are in good shape. It's real easy to be faithful to God when everybody's happy. I suspect the real proof in the pudding is not what you do when things are good, but when things are what? Hard. That's where we find out what really is on the inside. It's kind of like the old analogy of a toothpaste tube. You know, some of you don't have tubes anymore. You have the little dispenser things. But you remember the old tubes? You squeeze the thing. What comes out of the middle of a toothpaste tube if you squeeze it? This is tough. You ready? Toothpaste. Do you know why that's what comes out? Because that's what's on the inside. When things get hard, what comes out? Here's what I want you to see. I suspect they're put together. I don't know if you remember the story of Desmond Doss. I just recently got to watch this story and read the story. Desmond Doss was a medic in World War II. Now, he wasn't the only medic in World War II. If you know the story, you know where we're going. Desmond Doss was a conscientious objector. He came out of the Seventh-day Adventist tradition of Christianity. And he was a man who says, I want to fight in World War II. I want to be, not fight, I want to be part of the service. I want to serve. I want to be there. But he would not pick up a gun. You know the story? You remember the story how it turns out? Desmond Doss ended up on Hacksaw Ridge, which is on Okinawa, in the battle there. And he ended up on top of that ridge by himself, single-handedly rescuing wounded American soldiers, bringing them to the edge and dropping them over with a rope to set them on the ground so they could be fixed and to be saved from the battle. His action saved a lot of people. And that's what I want you to catch. Even in the midst of the battles we face in life, we can find peace and do what God calls us to. So look at the text again. Grasp the depth of the calling here to love, to assist those in help in our congregation. Look around. Some of us might be tempted to say, oh, well, that's the pastor's job. Look at the text. We urge you what? Who's he talking to here? Take your finger and go, me. He's talking to us as individuals. This is our job. This is our task. He says, I urge you, brothers. This is the calling of all who claim to follow Jesus. It's a sixfold thought here, and I got to tell you, it's not an exhaustive list, and we can't dig into these in the depth we could, but here they are real briefly so you catch them. The first one is what? Admonish the idle or the disorderly. You know, those who sit around doing nothing in the kingdom of God always seem to have or often seem to have the ability to criticize those who are. Well, somebody ought to do something about that. Well, the pastor ought to go talk to them. Or the deacons ought to go talk to them. Wait, we just figured out who's supposed to talk to them? This is uncomfortable stuff. That's our job as individuals in the church, in the kingdom of God, to look at them and say, wait, brother, what are you doing? You're tearing up things. Stop. Admonish the idle. Encourage the faint-hearted. Any of you ever get faint-hearted in life? Oh, I do. I get tired sometimes. You get tired? You get tired of being faithful sometimes? You get tired of doing the right thing? Sometimes you just want to go off and be nuts, right? We need to encourage the faint-hearted. There's a great passage in Proverbs 25:11. It says this, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. Can I tell you something? As I was working on writing this message, I had two or three different people text me words of encouragement this week that meant a lot. You're going, well, you're a pastor. You don't need to be encouraged. Hey, listen, we all need to be encouraged. We all need to hear words of encouragement. We all need to hear words fitly spoken because they're like apples of gold in a setting of silver. They're beautiful, aren't they? When they come, especially when you unexpectedly get them. Then help the weak. Don't we all come to the moment we just can't go on, but a brother or sister steps in and says, I'm here for you? Oh, we need to be encouraged. We get weak. Amazing moments. Be patient with them all. Boy, I need this word. Some of you might need it too. Sometimes we just want to knock people on the head because of things they do. And they go, well, I think going out with a married woman is going to be a great idea in my life. And you're going, what in the world are you thinking? Instead, what do we often do? Well, that's an interesting choice you're going to do. No, it's our job, brothers, sisters in Christ. When we discover these kind of things and they share with us these kind of thoughts, we look at them and say, what in the world are you doing? Be patient with them, but love them. See that no one repays evil for evil. Ooh, boy, that gets right in the heart of it, doesn't it? You know, there's an old saying, you may have heard it, two wrongs never make a left. Come on, y'all. Two wrongs never make a what? A right. And yet we'll see wrong and we'll turn around and say, well, I'll respond with wrong. How's that working out for you? How about this one? Seek to do good to one another and everyone. That's that sixth aspect of peace, seeking God's peace, running after his peace. Is I'm here, you're here, we're supposed to be here to what? Be here for each other, to encourage each other, to walk with each other, to look for the good in life. There's something in our brains that's all messed up because of the fall and of sin. We love to find the negative, don't we? We love to see the problems in life. Man, all you got to do is flip on social media, the news, drive down the freeway. We're going to find the negative. We're going to slow down and look at it, right? We don't ever stop often enough and encourage the good. Why don't we do that more? Let's do that. That'd be a lot better. Third, not only do we need to respond well to the leaders God's placed in our lives to run after God's peace in life, but we need to revel in God's perfect will. Have you ever asked this question? How do I find God's will for my life? You ever asked that question? Paul has an answer. I think this is Paul's answer to that question. I want you to see this. Here's what he says. And the English doesn't really carry the translation super well, but it's here. He says this, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. Why? For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus you. What is he saying here? Now, in the Greek, this is, and I always struggle, and I know I've got a Greek scholar sitting over here to my left, so I have to be careful I get this right. This is, in the Greek, a present imperative. And my best understanding of Greek, and I wasn't super good at it, I wasn't super good, super well. I'm not very good at English either, apparently. But anyway, is this, it's a present imperative that continues. Is that the right one? Have I got it right? It's close, isn't it? Okay. And basically what it means is this. It's something that you do, okay? That's the verb part of it. But it's something that you not only do, but you keep on doing. It has a continuous action involved in the process. So with that in mind, look at the text. This is why they translate it the way they do. Rejoice always. Just keep on doing it. When do you start? Now? When do you stop? Never. Just keep on rejoicing. Rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. You go, but man, things are ugly and things are hard and finances are hard and school's coming back tomorrow. There's something to rejoice in. I don't know if I can rejoice in everything. He says what? Rejoice when it feels good. No, he says rejoice when you want to. No, he says rejoice when? Always. But my mother died. Rejoice. My friend's marriage is falling apart. Rejoice. You're going, really? Rejoice. Rejoice not that the marriage is falling apart, but rejoice what? That God still loves them in spite of it all. Rejoice. Then he says the same thing for pray. What does he say about praying? Pray when you have time, when you get to the end of the rope, if you find a place you can't do anything else on your own, go ahead and pray. No. He says what? Pray without sneak. When I was a youth pastor, that was a quote in a youth musical, and the kid always would misquote it. Pray without sneezing. It stuck in my head. And it was a chuckle line in the musical, but anyway. Pray without what? Ceasing. When do you need to pray? Let me ask it another way. When do you not need to pray? When do we not need to pray? There's not a time, is there? Pray without ceasing. Keep on praying. How about this one? Give thanks in every circumstance. Every circumstance? Every circumstance. Why? God's working in these to bring out the best in our life, isn't he? He wants us to understand that if you want to find God's will, revel in God's will, here's how you do it. Rejoice, 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 rejoice. Pray, 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 pray. Pray. Y'all with me? Good. Give thanks, give thanks, give thanks. Oh. We could be people who are thanking all the time instead of complaining all the time. Can you imagine the life we could live? One more thought. We'll go home. Then you got to release God's presence in life. This is the external side. The other is the internal. This is who we are. This is what we do with it. Here, you ready? He gives us two don'ts and three do's. You ready? Here they are. Don't quench the spirit. Ooh. Don't despise prophecy. But what? Do test everything. Do hold fast to what is good. And do abstain from every form of evil. So we rejoice, we pray, we give thanks. Now we do as an act of faith. And here are the five things that well up from within our souls as we're living the God life that he has for us. Look at them briefly because we don't have time to dig in that deep with them. But he says what? Do not quench the spirit. One of the commentators I read talked about, since Paul was most likely at Corinth, if you've ever read the Corinthian letters, those are some pretty wild stories. Let me just tell you. Some of the things they did and some of the things that were going on in their church were just wow. Paul's sitting there writing, and one of the things they struggled with was their worship and their style of worship and their exuberance in worship and whether they can have tongues in worship and all those kind of, you're thinking, I thought that was new. No, that was back then too. We don't have that here, but you understand what I'm saying. And his thought to the church at Thessalonica was this, don't quench the spirit. What does that mean? That when God begins to start moving in our lives, and he will, and he does, doesn't he? And we begin to sense his presence in our lives. We go, oh, no, God, don't do that. Don't do that. I don't want to do that. I don't want to go there. I'm not comfortable with it. No, that's not. We've never done it that way before. God, stop. We don't want to go there. He says, don't do that. God might just be on the verge of doing a new thing in your life, and we say, God, stop. Second, be careful. Don't despise prophecies. What's he talking about there? I believe he's talking both about foretelling, which is what many of us think of as prophecy, is the idea of speaking that this is what's coming. This is what God's about to do in our lives. But it also talks about the idea of forthtelling. We need to be careful when we hear a word from God. I got to tell you, I cannot remember the times that I have finished a message that God had laid on my heart to preach, and I walk out of the building and somebody comes up to me and says, well, this is what God told me, and I want to go, were you even in the building with me? And you're going, what do you mean? God's Holy Spirit spoke to them in a way that was completely different than what I had planned to talk about. Or let me rephrase that I had even said in the service. The Spirit speaks through prophecies. And for us to say, oh, I don't want to hear that. I wish the preacher wouldn't preach today. I wish that guy wouldn't have come to our church. I wish all those things wouldn't have happened. My friends, be careful. We need to release God's presence in our lives, not to quench his working in us. So he says, don't quench the Spirit. Don't despise prophecies. Third, but wait a second. Don't just take it all blindly. Do test everything. Can I tell you something? I've said this for years. I don't know if I've said it many times here, but I've said it for years. If you're not going home this afternoon and taking the message, the reason we put the notes in the text in the bulletin is not just to fill up space. It's so that you have the outline and where we went, and if you didn't get it, that's okay. But you go home and go, wait. God, was that what you wanted us to hear? Is that what I needed to hear? Was that true and accurate to your word or not? Test the Spirit. Test everything. Test it all. Ask the questions. Is that what God's doing? Just because an eloquent speaker, and boy, that's not me, but just because an eloquent speaker walks in and you get to hear him or her speak in your life, don't take it all at face value. Listen to the Spirit. Test it. Ask God to reveal to you. And then fourth, hang on to that stuff that's good. Hang on to the good in life. You know, that you'd think, well, isn't that just self-evident? You know, how often do we hear the good, but then we what? Don't do the good. Hang on to the good. Forget the ugly. Forget the bad. Hang on to the good. And then do abstain from what? Every form of evil. The big idea is this: we have to choose actions in our lives that do not cause our brothers and sisters to stumble. Paul actually talked to this church at Corinth about this issue when he said this. He says, if food makes my brother stumble, I'll never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. We want to be careful, don't we, about what we do in our lives that causes brothers and sisters to stumble. We want to be people that bring good into life, not bad. We want to bring positivity, not negativity. If I sound like Joel Osteen, I apologize. I want you to hear this. We need a whole lot more positive in life than negative, folks. I don't know about you. I got negative everywhere. I got a whole bucket of it running around following me. Just, here it is, here it is, here it is. You want some more? Here's some more, here's some more, here's some more. Whew. How many of us have the positivity that we need in our lives? So as we finish up this series on beating the spiritual blues, let me review and then let me call you to invitation. First, we got to realize we're in a spiritual battle. Folks, this spiritual battle will never end until you go home to be with Jesus. I'm looking forward to the day it's over. Then you're looking forward to heaven. Me too. But as long as we're here, we're going to be in it. Second, make every effort to guard your heart from the trash and the filth that would draw you away. Let your eyes be a filter. Let your ears have a filter to what you let in, to what you hear, and more importantly, what you believe. Third, as temptation comes, face it how? Head on. With what? God's word. That's how you get through it. Fourth, when you sin, when I sin, and we will, what are we supposed to do? Confess it. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to what? To forgive us of our sins. We talk about that in the moment of salvation, but can I tell you that verse is applicable to every day of our lives, that we need to continue to do that. And then fifth, live wholeheartedly to the Lord, letting him lead your private life, your public life, your entire life. Let me ask you this. What decisions do you need to make this morning? Do you need to come and pray at an altar? Do you need to reconcile with a brother or sister? Do you need to make a public decision for Christ? Where's God speaking to you this day? Father God, we pray and thank you for allowing us to be here in your house. We pray your hand to be free in these few moments. Father, help us to respond not to a pastor, not to a preacher, not to music, not to a setting, not to any social expectations, but God, to respond to you and you alone. We pray your hand to be free in these few moments as we sing. Let us respond in a way that honors you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together and sing. You respond as God leads.